Do you ever have one of those days where everything just seems to go wrong? We'll call it a Murphy's Law day. No matter what you do, just nothing seems to turn out right. It basically happens to each and every one of us, and unfortunately, not in the singular. Oftentimes in our lives, there are many Murphy's Law days. Sometimes you can have a Murphy's Law week. It's just a bad set of days here on, you know, end on, upon end, and it just doesn't seem to be a good time. Sometimes it may even extend into a Murphy's Law month. Really a bad, bad time. And I guess it's possible that you could even be a Murphy's Law year. Kind of like, 2020, where everything just seems to go wrong. But in a few cases, there are those who experience a Murphy's Law lifetime, where their whole life seems like they just never can get ahead. Everything seems to be against them. And the question becomes apparent, why bother? Why live? Especially, why live for the Lord if He's not going to bring blessing into my life? Believe it or not, one of the main characters in the Christmas story in Scripture is a person who I would say had a Murphy's Law lifetime. His name is Joseph, the one who would be the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider a number of things, some of them which I think are rather apparent and some that you may have never ever considered before, concerning how unblessed the life of Joseph was from God. First thing I want you to consider is his lineage. I want to go back 1,000 years before Joseph ever came onto the scene. David was king of Israel. And God spoke to David and made a promise. We call it the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 12, we read these words, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Here is a promise that is given to David that he will have a successor, and we know his successor in context is the person of Solomon. But the specific thing that I want to look at is this. The throne of David will be established forever. There will always be someone of his lineage to sit upon his throne. That is an unconditional promise from God. There will always be somebody of your descent to sit upon this throne. Well, Solomon took the throne after David's death, and God spoke to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning at verse 4, this is what we read. "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. Here a promise is given to Solomon. If you follow after me, doing the things that your father David did, I will extend your kingdom. But it is a conditional promise. You need to follow after me. And of your children, should they turn from following me, I'm going to cut them off. That will be an end to it. The people will go, will be taken out of the land. The temple will be destroyed, and reputation will be lost. A conditional promise. The promise to David was unconditional. There will always be someone of thy lineage to sit upon the throne. The promise to Solomon, though, was conditional, if they do that which is right. Well, after Solomon came Rehoboam. Not the best of kings, but not bad enough that God was going to end the kingdom there. And down through the history of the kingdom of Judah, there were good kings, and there were bad kings, and there were more good kings, and there were more bad kings. But we get to around 600 B.C. 400 years, roughly, has transpired. And a man by the name of Jeconiah comes on the scene. He is a descendant of Solomon, and he is a wicked person. In fact, when God addresses him in Jeremiah chapter 22, he does not call him Jeconiah, but Kaniah. Interesting, the J-E is part of the name of Jehovah, and one commentator has said that God would not lend his name to a man who was so wicked. But here's what God says of Jeconiah. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Jeconiah was judged of God to be wicked, so much so that his name would be a man who was virtually childless, that none of his sons would ever sit upon the throne of David. In fact, history tells us that while he did have sons, none of them ever sat upon the throne of David. It was not very long after Jeconiah that the kingdom of Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity. Now, he did have sons, but the sons' ability to sit upon the throne had come to an end. Now, what's interesting is when you come to the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, we read this concerning the kings of Israel. What's interesting is when we read of the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, we read of the kings of Israel. And let me begin reading at verse 11. I'm cutting out a good bit of this, but verse 11 starts where we need to consider. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren. That would be this man, Jeconiah, or Kaniah, that Jeremiah spoke of as being the last of the line. And they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar,
And Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Do you realize that Joseph was the legal heir to the throne of Jesus? Had the throne continued, had Jeconiah not been the evil man that he was, and had the Solomonic line continued on down through, Joseph would have been sitting upon the throne of Israel, ruling the kingdom. Now, Scripture tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a person who undoubtedly, had he had the opportunity to be king of Israel, would have done a fantastic job in honoring the Lord. But here, because of someone 600 years before him was an evil person, Joseph never had the opportunity to participate in, to enjoy the blessings of God in leadership. Joseph could have easily said, "It's not fair. It's not right. It's not my fault that Jeconiah did what he did. Why should I be held accountable and denied the privilege and the blessings of God in this area of ruling for something that I didn't do?" Ever been there? Ever been held guilty because you're part of a group of people? Maybe it was in a school situation where the teacher says, unless the guilty person comes forth, the whole class will be in detention. Or maybe it's in a work situation where something went wrong and the boss says basically the same thing. We've often been in situations where we're denied opportunities and blessings because of someone else's guilt. And it's not fair. And if God is not going to bless me with in things that should be mine, the question is, why should I continue to serve Him? Well, not only was Joseph excluded from the opportunity of having a name of King of Israel and ruling and doing that which is good, he was also excluded from the material prosperity that would have gone with it. Remember that Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. When he passed away, his riches were passed on down through his family. And regardless of whether the kings were good kings or evil kings, they were all kings and lived a kingly life. There was a material prosperity to being the king of Israel. And when they went into Babylonian captivity, all of that was lost. And we see here Joseph in the New Testament eking out a minimal life materially as a very poor carpenter. The reason we know this is that when they went to offer the offering for the Lord Jesus, they offered up pigeons, the offering of the poor. Joseph could have easily said, not only was I denied the blessing of being the king, I was denied all the material prosperity that should go with it. My life should be a whole lot easier than it is. There are times when material misfortunes are suffered by the people of God. Things that should have gone better didn't. And we miss out. And we wonder, if God is not going to bless me, why should I continue to follow Him? Well, not only did Joseph give up involuntarily the opportunity to be ruling and the material prosperity that came with it, but when it came to his marriage relationship with Mary, and the opportunity of being a father, he had other areas of sacrifice. Like Mary, who put her public reputation on the line, so would Joseph, in much the same way, and in much a different way. Remember, here's the story. They were engaged. They were betrothed to each other. And usually the betrothal period would last about a year. The betrothal period had a purpose behind it, to see that the woman would remain faithful to the husband in being chaste, in remaining to be pure. And if that didn't happen, there would be opportunity for the evidences of that to come to pass before the marriage would be consummated. Generally speaking, the bride and the groom would not have contact, or at least very little contact, with each other during this betrothal period. So it's not of any real consequence that for the first 3 months of Mary's pregnancy, she's with Elizabeth and Zacharias and has no contact at all with Joseph. That would be normal. But now at the end of the 3 months with Elizabeth, she comes back and apparently, I would say immediately, goes to Joseph to tell him of her condition. Now understand, Joseph was a regular, normal human being. And now the woman that you love comes and says to you, "I am with child." Well, what's your first immediate reaction? "You unfaithful one. How could you do this to me? I have been faithful to you. I thought that you were a woman of character. I thought you were a woman of godliness. And now you're telling me you're pregnant." Well, Mary says, "Hold on a minute. It's not what you think. There was this angel, Gabriel, who came unto me and told me that I had been chosen of God to bear Israel's Messiah. I think that I knew not a man and would not know a man, but he told me that it would be the Holy Spirit who would overshadow me, and that which would be conceived in me would be called holy. I have not been unfaithful to you. In fact, I have been very faithful to God." Right. Okay. Matthew tells us in his gospel these words. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily," or privily. Being a just man, he said, "This can't be right. I've heard the story, but I don't believe it. Me. This seems like a cover-up. This seems like a bald-faced lie." But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Everything that she told you is absolutely true. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Now consider this. Okay, you have been told by God through the angel Gabriel that everything that the woman you love has said to you is true. That she was faithful to you. That the Holy Spirit did come upon her. And now you're going to tell people, and it's going to be necessary to tell people within the future, because Mary is going to give evidences physically that she is with child. And someone's going to ask you, hey Joe, what's up here? Couldn't you wait? Oh no, it's not me. I am not the Father. But you're going to marry a woman who was unfaithful to you? Oh, she was faithful, all right. She was completely innocent of any wrongdoing before God. That child that she's carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth Israel's Messiah. Okay. Joseph, I think you're a fool. And undoubtedly, many people thought that he was foolish for taking a wife who was unfaithful to him. But then even more so, that he would believe this story that she told him, that she was faithful. But being convinced this was the will of God, Joseph was willing to sacrifice those things and the blessings of the congratulations of friends that he should be rightfully receiving. Well, the baby is born. But it was Mary's firstborn son. Scripture doesn't say it was Joseph's firstborn son because it wasn't his. And necessarily, Joseph had to sacrifice the privileges of fatherhood without sacrificing the responsibilities of fatherhood. What do I mean by that? Well, I have been blessed by the activities and character of my children. My daughter excelled academically and musically in high school, and I was pleased as punch to say, that's my girl. My sons, oftentimes in sports, did fantastic things, and I would be either standing on the sidelines or sitting in the benches, and I would say, that's my boy. Pleased as punch to identify myself as their father. No matter what Jesus did, Joseph could never say, that's my boy. He wasn't. He had nothing to do with him biologically. Yet he had all the responsibilities of being Jesus' father. Of providing for him, of taking care of him, and instructing him, of doing all the things that a father necessarily does. But never, ever could he say, that's my boy. Lord, what am I getting out of this other than work? Why should I continue to remain faithful when there doesn't seem to be any blessing in it? One final thing concerning the life of Joseph, and it's this. It is believed by many, if not most, if not all, that somewhere after the age of 12 of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph died. We see him in the taking Jesus up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts at the age of 12. But after that, Joseph is not mentioned again in the historical counts of the New Testament. We don't see him anywhere in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read nothing of him after the resurrection of Christ. He's just not on the scene. And it is believed that somewhere along the line, Joseph died. That means that he never got to see the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never got to hear the teachings, the wisdom that his son possessed. He never got to see the miracles that Jesus did. He never was involved in the ministry and at least being able to say, I follow him. He was cut off from all that stuff. God took his life. And if he could speak from the dead, I kind of wonder if he would say, Lord, that just wasn't fair. I did all these things. I was excluded from the opportunity of ruling, and yet I continued to be faithful. I was kept from the material prosperity of being the king of Israel, and yet I continued to be faithful. I sacrificed my public reputation, not only as being foolish for taking a unfaithful wife, but to be stupid for believing what she told me. But yet I continued to be faithful. I continued to be faithful even when I could say, that's not my boy, yet I had all the responsibilities of fatherhood. And now you cut my life short that I don't even get to see all the wonderful, magnificent things that he did and the words that he spoke. It's not fair. Why did I serve you? I would say that Joseph had a Murphy's Law life. And yet, despite all that went wrong, he remained faithful to accomplish the will of God. Why? Two things that I want to suggest that motivated him to be faithful. That when you have a Murphy's Law year or month or week or even a Murphy's Law day or incident should motivate you to be faithful. Number one, sometimes when God keeps us from the good things in life, he is also keeping us from the worse things in life. Who knows what would have happened had the curse on Keniah, Jeconiah, never have happened and Joseph would have been the king of Israel. The heartaches, the problems, the wars, the various things that come into ruling would have plagued him. Who knows how bad things could have gotten? And God sometimes, in keeping us from what we perceive are the good things, is in reality keeping us from the worst things. And rather than saying, Lord, it's not fair that I don't have it, this, maybe it's better to say, Lord, thank you for what I have and from keeping me from what might have been a detriment in my life. Secondly, being faithful in the present may not yield the desired immediate blessings, but always, always yields a greater eternal blessing. Joseph never got to see the miracles, never got to hear the teachings, never got to do all the things that should have been in a normal lifetime associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph never was able to say, "That's my boy." But he was able to say, "That's my Savior. That's the one whom I had opportunity for a few years to minister to as a father and be involved in the things that would that are part of regular humanity that would make him Israel's Messiah and the world's Savior. While I never had the opportunity to rule in the millennial kingdom, I will rule with him. I will enjoy all the prosperity that the kingdom has. I will have the joy of the relationship between him and me without any of the responsibilities. And no one will say, "You're a fool. You're stupid." They will see the wisdom of being faithful to God. Here is a man who I believe you can rightly say sacrificed everything for the will of God. Was it worth it? Oh, yes. When you're having your Murphy's Law moment, or day, or week, or however long it may last, is it worth it to remain faithful to God? Oh, yes.